We're so glad you joined us this morning for this worship service. And let us keep in mind that is the purpose, is the worship service. To worship God, to acknowledge Him, to praise Him, and thank Him for all the blessings. But we appreciate your presence, some in the building and some on the devices out there. But whatever the case, we're so glad you've joined us this morning. As we begin our worship service, I have a scripture I'd like to read, which sort of applies to what I was saying, and it's in 2 Samuel chapter 22, beginning with verse 1 through 4. Then David spoke to the Lord the words of this song on the day when the Lord had delivered him from the hand of all his enemies and from the hand of Saul. And he said, "The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, the God of my strength, in whom I will trust, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold and my refuge, my Savior, you save me from violence. I will call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from my enemies." And now let's join in song.
Come with us.
Our next hymns will be "More Precious Than Silver," followed by "O Lord, You're Beautiful," and then we will go to our Father in prayer.
Lord, you are. Let's pray.
Our God and our Father in heaven, we come before you this morning, praising you for such a beautiful day, praising you and all of your honor and glory. We are so thankful for this time that we can meet together to be of encouragement to one another, to lift each other up in prayer. We're enduring such difficult times here, Father, as you know. There's so much toil and strife. But help us to remember that you are our King and that our real enemy is sin. And we pray that you would forgive us for our sins when we fail you. We have so many that are in need of prayer. We have those that are sick, those that are suffering one affliction or another. We just pray that your healing hand would be on these and that you would help us to minister to them in such a way that would strengthen their faith, be of encouragement, and to glorify you all at the same time. As we go through this worship service, Father, we just pray that you would open our hearts to hear your word, to take it into our minds, into our hearts, and apply it to our lives. Go with us through the rest of this service, and that may all that we do be glorifying to you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Before the scripture reading and the lesson, we will sing together In Christ Alone.
In Christ Alone.
Scripture reading this morning will be from Isaiah chapter 40, verses 9 through 11. Isaiah 40, 9 through 11. And I'll be reading from the English Standard Version. Go on up to a high mountain, O Zion, herald of good news. Lift up your voice with strength, O Jerusalem, herald of good news. Lift it up, fear not. Say to the cities of Judah, behold your God. Behold, the Lord comes with might, and his arms rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his recompense before him. He will tend his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms. He will carry them in his bosom and gently lead those that are with young.
I want us to begin with a prayer. Kim Seaton called me this morning. She had to be taken to Holston Valley Hospital early this morning by ambulance, and they have found blood clots in her lung, both lungs, and in her leg. And also Charlie Hartman is at Mountain Home Medical Center with inflammation in his toe. Not sure what all that means, but we want to remember him in our prayer as well. And one that has been mentioned to me that we'll not name, but someone that is facing some maybe serious situations, and we're going to pray for God to bless this individual. So let's turn to our God in prayer. Bow with me. Our God and our Father in heaven, we bow and we praise you, Lord, for being so great and wonderful. You are our Father. What an amazing thing you've offered to us, Lord. We who had alienated ourselves by sin, and yet you have bought us back by the blood of your Son. And now we call on you as our Father, and we petition you, Lord, for these individuals that we've mentioned. Father, we pray especially for Kim. We pray that those who are working with her will be given great skill and wisdom and will know how to proceed and what exactly to do. And Father, bless her body that it may endure and overcome these problems. We also pray, Lord, for her peace, her confidence that you will be there with her. And Father, we just pray that you'll bless our sister. Be with Charlie as he faces whatever he must, and we pray this will not be an involved situation, but Lord, bless him that he may come through it quickly and be fully restored. And for the one that will not be named right now, Lord, we just pray that you will look down upon them and help them through this ordeal, that it will not be as difficult as some fear that it might be. Father, you know what is best. You know all things. And you're faithful, and we entrust ourselves to you, Lord, and we pray for these and many others, Father, in the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen. It's good to see you. We have a good number. Again, not nearly what we'd like to see, but under the circumstances, it's what is best. And again, we trust that you who are at home are praying about this, you're doing what is best for your health, and also by joining us this way, you're doing what is best for your soul. And so, you know, we'll just continue doing the best we can, praying for God's wisdom, his guidance, as long as this pandemic continues. And we're glad that this afternoon, we're going to have an opportunity to get together outside again. At 4 o'clock, we're going to have our evening worship at 4 o'clock, not at 6. And the weather forecast looks pretty good. I mean, really good. And so I hope many of you can come out and join us. Some of you may want to stay in your cars, and we'll put you in an area where you can hear and see. And the rest of you bring your lawn chairs, your camp chairs, and blankets, and let's worship God together. There will be no 6 o'clock worship service. And the 4 o'clock worship service will be broadcast for those that can't come, but do come and join us if you are able. But we're so glad that we can be together and give ourselves to God and worship him and honor him by taking time to hear his word again. So get your Bibles out. I hope you've got a Bible with you, either printed or electronic. Let's dig into that and see what we can find that will help us in our situation now. Let's just imagine for a moment, though, that somehow we found out that when the calendar turns, and at the stroke of midnight, January 1st, 2021, that everything's going to be good. I mean, somehow it will happen. The virus will vanish. All of the quarantines will be lifted. The divisions in our country will suddenly heal, and all will be well. I mean, we know that it's going to happen January 1st at the stroke of midnight. Would that not be wonderful? And yet, knowing that, some of us would still be saying, well, why can't it be right now? But, you know, just knowing that it will be better will get us through the hard times. That's the idea of hope. Knowing that it will be better will get us through those hard times. In Isaiah chapter 40 that Creighton read for us a few moments ago, we're looking at a situation that is somewhat similar to that. God has been telling them in chapters 1 through 39, you're going to be punished for not listening to me, for turning away to idols and becoming so neglectful of your brothers and sisters, and you're going to be taken away into exile for 70 years. Imagine that, 70 years. We're talking maybe a year, couple of years maybe at the most before we're able to get out of all of this. And yet they were looking at 70 years. How are we going to do that? I mean, how in the world can we survive 70 years of exile, living in a foreign land? And that's where Isaiah chapter 40 comes in. And I want you to key in again on verse 9. Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 9, because this is the idea we're going to develop as we go further in the lesson. Get you up to a high mountain, O Zion, herald of good news. Lift up your voice with strength, O Jerusalem, herald of good news. Lift it up, fear not. Say to the cities of Judah, behold your God. Behold your God. And that is the good news that Isaiah and all of the people were told to proclaim to one another all during this time of the pandemic, of the exile, rather. They're pretty much the same, I guess, aren't they? But he's saying, tell everybody, just think about God. Look at God, because that is what will get you through all of this difficult trial that we're going to go through. And so that's what we're going to be looking at. In fact, John Oswald, in his commentary on this passage, says this: no longer is the prophetic message to be primarily one of judgment. Now, however, the message is to be one of hope. Hope. And again, hope is what will get us through any of the trials that we face. Hope is so vital. And so, as we are going through this dark time, and as we're hoping for better days in 2021, what's going to get us through? It is the same idea that Isaiah proclaimed here, and that is, behold your God. And I find in this particular chapter, and we're going to spend almost all of our time in Isaiah chapter 40 today, I find three different perspectives on God that are just so encouraging that will build our hope and give us the ability to hang on through whatever we're going to have to face. So, behold your God, O Central. Behold your God, whoever may be watching this, because here is how you'll be able to endure it. Number one, I find in Isaiah chapter 40, behold God's power and greatness. I mean, just look at God. Look at the power that he has. Because Judah would be tempted to focus on the problem. Judah would be looking at the nation of Babylon, that powerful army that would ride in, that would surround the city and build a siege work around it, that would starve them to death, essentially, before they finally broke down the walls. They would be focused on the problem. You're not going to endure if you're focused only on the problem. Now, we have to admit there is a problem. We have to deal with it however we can. But behold your God and see that he is a God of power and greatness. Let's go on to the next verse, Isaiah chapter 40, verse 10. Behold, the Lord God comes in with might, and his arm rules for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his recompense before him. In other words, God is mighty. He is often referred to in the Bible as the Lord Almighty. He has all might, and whatever his will is, that's what's going to happen. And so he says, look at that might, look at that power, he will reward. And that word reward can be a double-edged sword. For those that are the enemies of God, it's not what we normally think of as a reward. It will be punishment. But he says, this is God. Go down to verse 12, and then we'll look at verse 15 as well. Look at the power. I mean, the amazing power of God. He says, who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, marked off the heavens with a span, enclosed the dust of the earth in a measure, and weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance. I mean, are you kidding me? God is able to do all of that. He can take the oceans of the earth in the hollow of his hand. He can measure how vast the universe is. We don't even know that. With all of our powerful telescopes, we don't know how far the universe goes. But God knows. God can weigh the mountains in the scales and the balances. God is just amazingly above all of us. And then go down to verse 15, the same idea. Behold, the nations are like a drop from a bucket. Those nations that you fear, like Babylon or Assyria or a number of other nations, they are like a drop from a bucket and are accounted as the dust on the scales. Behold, he takes up the coastlands like fine dust. Our God transcends space and time. God is so much greater than any mortal. That's the God we serve. Behold your God. And then again, look at verses 18 through 20 of Isaiah 40. Isaiah 40, verses 18 through 20. And here's another aspect of God and his greatness. To whom then will you liken God? Or what likeness compare with him? An idol? And that's what many people thought. You know, we built this idol, we will fall down and worship it. And he says, think about it. A craftsman casts it, and a goldsmith overlays it with gold and casts for it silver chains. He who is too impoverished for an offering chooses wood that will not rot. He seeks out a skillful craftsman to set up an idol that will not move. Now, that could mean you got to find the right craftsman who will keep it from toppling over, but it's also going to mean this idol can't do anything for you. I mean, you act like it is an all-powerful being, you worship it, you praise it, but there's nothing to it. It cannot even move. And so, what are you doing? What are you thinking when you turn to something like an idol? But then, on the other hand, look at verses 21 and 22. He says in 21, do you not know? Do you not hear? Has it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is he, that is the Lord God, it is he who sits above the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain, spreads them like a tent to dwell in. You see, we've been talking about those idols that people make. But let's talk about God who makes people. He is the one that makes all things. He stretches out the heavens like a curtain. He has all of that power in his hand. Behold, your God is a God of power and greatness. In verses 23 and 24, let's return to the idea of those rulers that we cower in fear before. He brings princes to nothing. Makes the rulers of the earth as emptiness. Scarcely are they planted, scarcely sown, scarcely has their stem taken root in the earth, when he blows on them and they wither, and the tempest carries them off like stubble. These kings, these princes, these governors, all of these powerful people that we fear are as nothing before our God. And when God decides it is their time to be taken down, they will be taken down. God is in control. And then in verses 25 and 26, one other statement here about the power and greatness of God. To whom then will you compare me, that I should be like him, says the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high and see who created these. He who brings out their host by numbers, and by host there he's talking about the stars that we can't count. Again, even with our powerful telescopes, we don't know how many there are. He brings out their host by number, calling them all by name, by the greatness of his might, and because he is strong in power, no one is missing. God knows the number of the stars, he even names them. And again, doesn't that speak to the power and the greatness of the God that we serve? And the idea is that when I'm so focused on the problem that is right there before me, I need to behold my God. I need to remember that he is a God of greatness and power, unlike any other being. He is my God. But then notice another idea that shows us why we should behold our God, again found here in Isaiah chapter 40, and that is behold God's compassionate help. Behold God's compassionate help. Now to say that God is more powerful than all the earthly rulers, well, that's good. That's good to know, but what does that mean for me? Does it mean anything for me? There's a lot of people on earth that are powerful in terms of wealth. Does that help me pay my bills? Well, no, they don't care about me. But that's the difference with God. God is compassionate, and God helps. And again, we see evidence of this in Isaiah chapter 40. Look at the way the chapter begins. Isaiah chapter 40, verses 1 and 2. Now, immediately before chapter 40, in chapter 39, there is this message given to King Hezekiah that the Babylonians are going to come, they're going to take away your people, even your children, Hezekiah, are going to be carried away into captivity. That's discouraging. And the idea that the whole nation will be in exile, that's discouraging. But that's when God says this in Isaiah chapter 40, verses 1 and 2, comfort. Comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. And the idea there is, your punishment will come to an end. You've paid the price, and God takes you back. But God's heart, even now, the Babylonians have not yet come. And when they do come, it's going to be 70 years there. And yet God is thinking about his people, and he wants them to have comfort even as they're being punished. And so he says, comfort my people with the words that I'm going to tell you. Go down to verse 11 and see this idea again of compassionate help. And I love this verse. And I think you do too, because it shows God in such a marvelous light. This all-powerful God, the God who judges the earth, he will tend his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms. He will carry them in his bosom and gently lead those who are with young. Do you know what he's talking about there? He's talking about you and me. God's not, I mean, he's interested in sheep, but the image there is about his people. And if we are his people, that's us. Some of us are struggling with our ability to walk, perhaps. He carries us in his arms. Some are carrying young, and it's hard for them to get around, and he leads them gently. And the whole idea is God loves his people. God knows their condition. He knows their weaknesses. And compassionately, he reaches out to help them. Go down to verse 27. In verse 27, there is this thought among the people of Judah, especially as they go into exile. Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and my right is disregarded by my God. And the idea was, God doesn't care about me. I mean, look at what I'm going through. Look at the hardships that I'm having to endure. God has forgotten all about me. And that kind of thinking can arise during times like we're going through. Is that right? Is that the way to think about God? That's when we come to this passage that is one of the favorites in the book of Isaiah, verses 28 through 31. Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint nor grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the faint, and to him who has no might, he increases strength. Even youths shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted. But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. How's that possible? How's it possible for a person to mount up with wings as eagles? It's not really possible unless God makes it possible. And that's what he says. That's the promise of this God who is there with his people. He has not abandoned us. Even during times of trial and struggle, God still is there to help us through all of that. And again, that has to be an acceptance by faith. I mean, all of these things are being told to us, and we have to come to the point where we say, do I believe that? Do I really believe that's who God is? Because this is God's word. This is what he is telling us. And if I can accept the fact that God is not only powerful and strong, but he's also compassionate and helpful, that's going to help. And I want to behold my God when I'm going through difficult times. But let me show you one other idea in Isaiah chapter 40, and that is to behold God's faithfulness. Behold God's faithfulness. I mean, 70 years, that's a very long time. I've not even lived that long yet. And that's a long time. And you can imagine if they've been taken away from Judah and now they're living in a different land in Babylon, and 40 years goes by, 50 years go by, and you're thinking, well, I guess this is it. You know, God said he would bring us back home, but here we are still. No, God is faithful. God will do just what he says he will do. Look at Isaiah 40, verses 6 through 8. Isaiah 40, verses 6 through 8, and listen to what it says. A voice says, cry. And I said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all its beauty is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades. When the breath of the Lord blows on it, surely the people are grass. Now, notice what he's saying there. People will fade from the scene. And we know that all too well. People will not endure, but here's the point in verse 8. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. The word of our God will stand forever. And so if God says, I'm going to bring you back to your land after 70 years have passed, then mark it down. That's what will happen. And if God has said to us, I will never leave you, I will never forsake you, mark it down, because that's what's going to happen. God is faithful. The word of the Lord endures forever. Look at verses 8 and 9 of chapter 41. Let's move to the next chapter to see this next idea, because this is still in the same context. And he says this in verses 8 and 9 of chapter 41. But you, Israel, my servant Jacob, whom I have chosen, the offspring of Abraham, my friend, you whom I took from the ends of the earth and called from its farthest corners, saying to you, you are my servant, I have chosen you, and not cast you off. Now, did you notice there in verse 8 of Isaiah 41, he talked about Abraham and he talked about Jacob. Why? because Jacob and Abraham were examples of God's faithfulness. They were faithful to him, and God showed great faithfulness to Abraham in particular. And so now, that brings us to verse 10, which is the climax of this idea. In verse 10 of chapter 41, "Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." Oh, wouldn't it be nice if we could be children of Abraham? I mean, we saw in verse 8, that's who it was directed to, Abraham and those of Jacob, or as he otherwise called him, Israel. But here's some good news. Because in Galatians chapter 3, verses 7 through 9, we learn that Christians are the children of Abraham. Listen to what Paul says in Galatians chapter 3, verses 7 through 9. "Know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham." It's always been that way, Paul was arguing, not just because you were born to a particular race or a genealogy, but because you're a person of faith. He says, "Know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham, and the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, 'In you shall all the nations be blessed.' And most of us have to say, 'I'm Gentile,' according to the Bible definition of that word. I don't have that Jewish lineage behind me." And yet Paul says that doesn't matter. Are you a person of faith? Are you one who embraces what God has given us in Jesus Christ to the point that you're willing to accept him and obey him? And then he says in verse 9, "So then those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith." So what that says is that the promise of Isaiah chapter 41 and verse 10 is my promise. It is your promise if you are a Christian. Listen to that promise again. "Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." And as we go through troubling times, troubling because of the health emergency in our world, troubling because of political unrest in our land, troubling because of all kinds of things, behold, behold your God. There is our hope in the darkest of times, because God has offered to bless us in just the ways that we need it. You may have been present at one of the races in Bristol, or at some other occasion when the Blue Angels have flown over. That's a picture of what you're looking at now. The Blue Angels is a group of pilots and military planes, jet planes that fly in formation and do just amazing things. And what's the purpose of that? Just to entertain us? No, it's to show us that our nation is capable of defending us. And so you might say, behold the power of our country. That's one manifestation of it. And we leave there thinking, wow, if anything ever does happen, we've got people like that to serve us. And by the way, to all of you who are veterans, as we approach Veterans Day this week, thank you for what you've done for us. And that's the idea behind Isaiah chapter 40. We're not looking at a group of military jets in Isaiah 40. We're looking at something far greater, far greater. And by beholding our God, we should walk away strengthened, knowing that, yeah, we're in a battle, but we've got God on our side. God will get us through this. One way or the other, in his time, God will get us through this. And so fear not, I am with you. Paul would go on to say later in Galatians chapter 3 that we're all sons of God through Christ Jesus our Lord. And then he would say in verse 27, for as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. So that's the question I'm asking you right now. Have you been baptized into Christ? Being in Christ is the key to all the spiritual blessings. Look at Ephesians 1 verse 3. And so to get into Christ, there's what we're told. Those who believe that Jesus is the Son of God, those who are ready to turn away from sin, repenting of it, those who are ready to confess Him before others, now you're ready to be baptized into Christ. And if that's what you need to do, let's do it. We're here to help you today. And if you're not at the building, you want to come to the building, let us know. We'll wait for you. We'll have everything ready. If you're in another place, can't get to our building, let us know. We'll try our best to make the arrangements for you. And if you've done that, and yet you have allowed sin to pull you away, if you've allowed problems of this life to blind you to the power of God, we need to repent. And say, Lord, let me behold you more clearly than ever before. If you need for us to pray with you about sins you've committed, send an email to the address that is on your screen. Or if you're here at the building, just come forward. Whatever we can do, let us help you as we stand together and sing.
O soul, are you weary and troubled? No light in the darkness you see. There's light for a look at the Savior, and light more abundant and free.
Be seated, please. Before we share the Lord's Supper together, we will sing, I Gave My Life for Thee.
Go ahead and prepare your communion sets, please. In Luke chapter 22, beginning in verse 14, the Bible says, and when the hour was come, he sat down and the 12 apostles with him, and he said unto them with desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say unto you, I will not eat any more until I be fulfilled in the kingdom of God. Let's give thanks. Our Father and God, as we come before you just now, we're thankful for this opportunity to do, dear God, the things that we've been asked to do in this testament, the things, dear God, that the first church did and your church continues to do. Bless us, dear God, and forgive us for sins as we enter into this portion of our worship. We are truly thankful for this emblem of remembering. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. thanks for the cup. Also, our Father, in like manner, we appreciate, dear God, this opportunity to remember the blood that was spilled on our behalf, that washed our garments and continues, dear God, to keep our garments clean in your sight. Through the sacrifice of your Son and through his blood, we know without the letting of blood, dear God, there is no remission of sins. Again, we are thankful. In Christ's name, amen. Corinthians chapter 16, beginning in verse 1, says, "Now concerning the collections for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store, as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come." Let's pray for the offering. Dear God, we're thankful for the many physical blessings that you bestowed upon us. We pray, dear God, that we would consider that we return to you, dear God, in good fashion, that we truly would be grateful. We pray your blessings upon these gifts and upon the givers. And we pray, dear God, your blessings upon appropriate distribution, that your will would be accomplished. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Our closing hymn will be the first and last verses of Hark the Herald Angels Sing. I'm not sure I gave you the last verse, so I think it's familiar enough with us that we can get through it. We have several wonderful hymns that are often only associated with a particular time of the year, but this is one of those among them that it's appropriate all the time, and as it speaks to the kingship of Jesus, I just think it's so appropriate for us to sing this hymn right now, that he should be the desire of all nations, and his humble home dwells in us. Hark the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn King, peace on earth and mercy mild, God and sinners reconciled.
Pray with me, please. Father, we're so thankful that we've had this opportunity to gather together this morning and to worship you, to acknowledge you as our God, and to thank you for all your blessings. Father, we do thank you for your constant care for us, your love for us, and you'll sustain and guard and guide us. We thank you so much, Father, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.